Chapter 19, and while you're turning there to Acts 19, let me just remind you, if you'd like to be a part of our Thanksgiving meal drive and distribution, we're going to be collecting the remainder of those items this week, and on Tuesday of the following week, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, which is the night of our midweek service, what we like to call our testimony or our Thanksgiving service, we'd like to distribute those meals that evening between 5 and 7 o'clock, and then I'd love to see if we could have some testimonies of people who got to do that and in the service that night, and we certainly will look forward to what God's going to do. We've got some names or securing some names of some families in our community, and as well as a few in our church that can use some help this Thanksgiving, and we want to just do a good act of kindness there and be a blessing to people during the holiday. How many people are going somewhere for Thanksgiving? Let me see your hand real quick. You're going to be traveling, all right? How many people are having people travel to you and you're actually staying here? Anybody like that? Okay. How many people not having anybody come? You're not traveling anywhere. It's just you, all right? Very good. That's the rest of you. The rest of you have no idea what you're doing, apparently, and I hope that you figure that out, all right? If you'd like to be a part of that, you can sign up out in the foyer, and I know that will be a great blessing. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. If you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. This portion of Scripture really is kind of a highlight for me as a preacher and as a Christian, as you read the Word of God. By the way, it is the Word of God. And as we read it, it is, in fact, the truth. And that truth is what separates us, according to Jesus Christ. It sanctifies us, sets us apart from everybody else in the world. That is the Word of God. So when you come to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, what you're not going to get is my opinion or our opinion, but you are going to get God's opinion, and that's the most important thing. When you do open it, though, you'll find a very unique story, one that I'm excited to read every time I read it, and really, it helps me in a variety of ways as I do read it and study it, and I think today it behooves us to listen very carefully to what happens in this passage of Scripture, and it should not be startling. But what it should be is an alarm clock. It should awake us unto something that I don't think that we think of very often in light of our own lives. And so let's dive into the passage here, beginning in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons and diseases, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, there's no doubt that this is dispensational and very unique, as God says these are special miracles. That God did this through the Apostle Paul to verify an apostolic message of a new covenant. We know it as the New Testament. And so God took literally sweat napkins from the Apostle Paul as he was making tents during the day, and he would take his utility apron off that would keep all the debris from him. When he would exchange those, for whatever reason, this side of eternity we will not know, but God says that they would send them to people or villages, at villages, and as people with disease came in contact with them, that not only did the disease leave them, but the evil spirits went with them also, according to the verse that we read. Now the Bible continues and says that in verse 13, in light of that context, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, notice, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests which did so. By the way, that's kind of a sad commentary. When you think about someone who came from such a godly line, to have been reduced to what he's doing here is pretty sad commentary. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Boy, that was a big mistake. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Could we read verse 20 together out loud? Ready, begin. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's read that together this morning. I'd like to see that happen in America, wouldn't you? That'd be awesome. I'd like to see it happen in my own family. I'd like to see it happen in this church and in your home. Let's read verse 20 out loud together. Ready, begin. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And let's pray again this morning. Father, we do love you and we submit this morning to the Holy Spirit of God's counsel through Scripture. And God, we hold it up this morning and we want to lift it up as you've lifted up, higher above your name, the Word of God tells us. And Lord, we hallow it today because we know that it's holy. We know that it's true. And whatever it says, I pray today that you would help us to rightly divide it, Lord, so that we need not be ashamed, but we'd be workmen. And Lord, I pray that as we do so, that you would help us. Lord, I yield myself to you as an instrument this morning. And Lord, as a vessel, and I need your help, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Cleanse me, please, God, from sin. And Lord, I pray that I would have the privilege of being filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel to preach through simply your message to us, your people. God, to every one of us that are here today, we recognize, Lord, that we are your creatures. And I pray that every one of us, when the last amen is said, would be your children. And I pray that, Lord, when we leave here today, that there would be a sense that the Spirit of God has met with us. There would be an urgency in our heart to serve you more diligently. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We see in our text the Apostle Paul is now in the middle of what we know from Scripture as the third missionary journey. The Bible tells us that he remains here in the city of Ephesus, which would become his headquarters, a little different from the first two missionary journeys in that the first two were characterized by many different places as Paul would go and he would win some people to Christ and organize a church, baptize them, and move on to the next place. Here in his third missionary journey, we know now that the Apostle Paul would spend the majority of his time between what we know now as the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. This would be his headquarters in Asia Minor. And while there, we see that not only is he in the middle of ministry, but he is also engaged in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And I would pause to ask you a question this morning. Have you stopped lately to realize that the Christian life is in fact a battle against an unseen enemy? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, it's interesting to me that God would use Paul to write that letter and those words to the very people wherein we find this scene in Acts chapter 19, the people at Ephesus. This passage makes clear the fact that as Christians, we are in a state of spiritual warfare with an enemy who not only cannot be seen, but he is a relentless enemy. The Bible says, "Be ye sober and vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, a glimpse of this warfare can be seen also in Scripture in the book of Daniel in chapter 10, where Daniel has prayed and he has asked God specifically for help. And by the way, God sent the answer immediately, but the Bible indicates that it was 21 days or 3 weeks before the angel that was to convey the answer actually got to Daniel. In fact, the Bible says that the angel was hindered, quote, by the prince of the kingdom of Persia, even though Daniel himself was situated in Persia. In other words, the implication is that key emissaries of Satan, not flesh and blood, rule over each geographic area of the world. Now, in the Christian journey of faith then, not one inch of progress will be uncontested by Satan and his cohorts. And our text is living proof of that. Our text is evidence of the truth and serves as a glimpse into the battle that was waging in Ephesus. Though Ephesus was an international city, though Ephesus was a multicultural city, it was steeped in the occult and Satan had a stronghold there. Yet the mighty hand of God, the Bible says, prevailed, resting on the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that he worked miracles of healing, all to confirm a message, and that is this: that only Jesus Christ has power over the works of Satan. You won't find Buddha in that sentence. You won't find the Hindu religion or any of the 3 million gods. There is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, listen, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we see the battle waging through what the Bible describes as vagabond Jews, though they were of a priestly line. They were what we know as a renegade band of Jews who were living much like those of the gypsies back in the day. That is, they would go from place to place. They would be exercising demons in the name of Jehovah on a regular basis. In fact, Jesus gives credence to that when they accused him of casting out Satan or demons in the name of Beelzebub. He said, by whom do your sons cast them out? In other words, this was a normal thing. By the name of Yahweh or the name of Elohim, they would be doing this on a normal basis. But at this point, it seems that after hearing of all that was being done in Jesus' name and all of the transformation that was taking place in the region, these vagabond gypsy exorcists attempted to take and use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. You say, why was it in vain? Because you cannot use the name of Jesus Christ unless you know Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that even the demon said, well, listen, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? Because apparently you don't even know who Jesus is. The Bible says that I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth, not as our Savior, not as the living Son of God, but as the name that Paul uses, that's the one that we want to use. There are many religions, by the way, in the world today who use the name of Jesus without knowing him at all. The Mormons would be one. The Eastern mystics would be one that say they believe in Jesus, but what they believe, my friend, is very different from what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is to their detriment. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Listen, in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works. And the Bible says, then I will profess unto them. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus said, I will profess to them in that day, I never knew you. So the demons know Jesus, and Paul knew Jesus, but these Jews did not know Jesus, and that posed as a tremendous harm for them. It is here that we see Paul's ministry of the Word of God working with amazing power and bringing to this region of Asia Minor a revival of epic proportion. It is truly amazing what has taken place in the world history when the name of Jesus Christ is elevated, when the Word of God is preached, and when people are listening. The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. By the way, he also said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, all that I've said this morning is a brief overview of what happens here in Acts chapter 19 as Paul is ministering in Ephesus. These vagabond Jews have tried to exorcise this demon, and as this demon is very violent now because he knows that the people who are using the name of Jesus do not have Jesus, he takes over them. The Bible says they run out of that place naked, and they were completely bloodied, and they ran out, and it was havoc. And the people, the Bible says, responded in the fear of the Lord. And they saw all this happening. It was known to all of them. And fear fell on them all. They were amazed at what not only this demon had done, but what God was doing. This is the context of now where we find the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And so I want you to see here this morning in your notes that our text reveals three sincere confessions from a heart when the Holy Spirit of God is mightily at work in that heart. Now, there's no contesting the fact that what we have learned in the last 10 minutes is what God had been doing for some time in Ephesus. The Bible declares that Paul had been there for at least 2 years, and for 2 years he had been witnessing, and no doubt he was capitalizing on relationships that Aquila and Priscilla had already established and where they had planted the seed. And now Paul comes, and as he is preaching and as God is doing a great work, we see this crazy scene where this demon now leaps on these people. Instead of being exorcised, they now go to possess these very vagabond Jews, and now all of a sudden revival breaks out. What was God doing? He was doing a great and mighty work. He was doing a great and mighty work because there was at least one individual that decided to give himself wholly over to the Lord. There was one individual that was willing to stay in the battle, though Ephesus was a vile city, and I cannot, in fact, I cannot go into all that Ephesus did by way of worship in their pagan gods. But all that was going on there, Paul very easily could have looked at society and said, you know what, they're hell-bent, I might as well let them go there. If they want to worship the devil, I'll just dust off my hands and the dust off my feet, and I'll go down the road, and I'll get with some other people, and I'll leave this and just turn it over to Satan. But he didn't. By the way, I'm glad he didn't. I think in heaven, the people in Ephesus will say, Paul, I'm so thankful that you stayed. I'm so thankful that you preached the word of God to us. I'm so thankful that you gave us an example to follow. And I'm so grateful God did the work. And that's what we see. It's an amazing thing what happens when the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of a heart. And the confessions that come out of a heart that's purely intended on pleasing God, the confessions that come out of the mouth when a heart is stirred by the Holy Spirit of God, and when the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart, the things that come out of the mouth because of what God's doing in our heart is amazing. And the Bible speaks to that. I think, first of all, you'll see what happens, what is the first sincere confession? That is the confession of Jesus Christ. The confession of Christ, the Bible says in verses 10 and 11 specifically, we know that God is set down by special miracles and all of the evil spirits and the diseases that were subject now to the power of the Holy Spirit, what was going on. But then I want you to notice down in verse 17, the Bible says, this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And the Bible says a little later on in verse 18, and many that what? Believed. What was their confession? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. You almost sound like you believe it. Shall be what? Saved. That's the promise of God. So we see the very first sincere confession that comes out of the heart of somebody is the name of Jesus Christ. They believe. Well, what did they believe about Christ? Well, letter A, that's the sovereign power. They had seen what was going on by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting to me. The people of this region witnessed firsthand the power of the name of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you that some of the most incredible testimonies in all of the Bible, listen, are the testimonies of demons about who Jesus is. The Bible says in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the sovereign power of the universe? Because the Bible says in Matthew 8:28, and when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they, not the people, the demons, cried out saying, what have we to do with thee? Watch, Jesus, thou son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? See, even the demons recognize the power of the name of Jesus Christ. It goes on in Mark chapter 3 and verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, that is Jesus, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. It amazes me how demons understand who Jesus is, but human beings don't. We as people fall very short of what we understand and who Jesus is. I don't know what you're up against today. I don't know what you're struggling with, but there is power in Jesus Christ that is given to every believer, if you'll believe it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, in fact, turn there in your Bible if you will. Brother Lee, can you turn that up about 2 degrees maybe? My hands are freezing off. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. Now, if you're a born again child of God this morning, let me hear you say amen. Now, you know that. You know if you died right now, you were 100% sure that you'd be in heaven, and it has nothing to do with you being a good person. How many believe that? Say amen. How many believe that you're only saved through Jesus by grace through faith alone? Say amen. Now, if that's you this morning and you have that security, you have that assurance, this is what God says is yours. Now watch in Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty what? Power. In one verse, he's mentioned the power of Christ twice. Look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That belongs to you as a child of the living God. In whom? In Jesus Christ. No, don't ever underestimate the power of Jesus' name. Don't ever underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that the demons are subject to Christ, not you and I? You see, that's where these Jews went wrong. They decided they were going to try to fight the spiritual battle in the flesh. Did you know that you and I can't do that? It's not within us. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations. In fact, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There is nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God says, I want you to understand what happens out of a sincere heart. They will confess Christ, first of all, as sovereign power. Secondly, as the only Savior. The Bible demonstrates for us the fact that many believed. That's amazing. Many believed. Oh my goodness. I hate technology. That's never happened before. Watch this. Verse 18, many believed. Through Christ, what was happening? People were understanding that they were vulnerable. They didn't understand what was going on around them, but they understand something that they did not have. They did not know Christ like Paul knew Christ. And it was apparent. And it was apparent what happened to them because they didn't know Christ. Oh, if this is what happens to an individual on this earth that doesn't know Christ, what's going to happen after this earth? Do you understand, by the way, I take from this verse that if I have Jesus Christ, Satan can't have my body. He cannot possess my body. Why? Because I'm already possessed with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm already indwelled, and that means that he can't have me. Let me ask you a question. Can he have you? Oh, I hope not. I hope that you have the Spirit of the living God, because if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if you're none of his, that means there's only someone else that you can belong to. Now, the fact of the matter is these people were getting saved. Through Jesus Christ, people were being saved from sin, and they were being delivered from sinful habits and satanic influences. And when you look at circumstances surrounding your life or circumstances out in the world, let me just say this. Don't let those things take you captive. Don't let circumstances or doubts or fear arrest you. Here's a good quote. I think you have it in your notes. Think less of the power of things over you and more of the power of Christ in you. Amen. We see here the first sincere confession is the confession of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we find something interesting happening among those that believe. They were confessing sinful behavior. They were confessing sinful behavior. Now, when you get saved, that was a glorious moment in time. The Holy Spirit of God came in and took up residence in you, according to Scripture. And as he did, he began a purifying work in you unto holiness. In other words, the day that I got saved, I became, not becoming, a new creature. And that day began a work. That work was unto holiness. If you notice in Scripture, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, watch, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. God says, I want you to see that when you got saved, I've given you a new purpose, and it begins with this working inside of you, and the work is going to lead to holiness. Now, these Christians at Ephesus had experienced the miracle of a moment in salvation. Now the Holy Spirit was shining the light of truth in their hearts, and they became very aware of things in their lives that God could not live with. As the light of the truth has shined in the dark, it reveals things. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John 3 and verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Watch this. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth," listen, "cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." What is that teaching us? Well, here's what it teaches us. The Holy Spirit of God begins to take the Word of God and shine it in our lives, just like they did here in Ephesus. And as the Word of truth is shined in our heart, it reveals things. It makes them manifest. They start showing up like an X-ray or a CT scan or an MRI would show some irregularity or some cancer or some cyst or abscess or some tumor. The Bible says that when we get under the microscope light of the Holy Word of God, it begins to reveal things. And what it reveals that God cannot live with, he ought not have to live with. So what happens? Well, I want you to see, first of all, the Holy Spirit exposes sinful practices. The Bible says very specifically here in verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together." What happened? The Holy Spirit said, "Hey, you're a new creature. Old things are passing away, and this is one of those old things. Let it go. You need to make sure this is out of your life. You're doing some things that I'm not pleased with, and I want you to confess it. I want you to get rid of it." He exposed the sinful practices. By the way, that's his job. That's the Holy Spirit's job by God's definition. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, Jesus said, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as Peter preached at the day of Pentecost under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God, the people who were listening heard this, and they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What is that? That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in your life today that God has not approved of? Is there anything in your life today that God would want to expose? Not to us, by the way, just to you, so that you could get things right. Is there a seed or a root of bitterness? Is there some kind of malignant anger or some kind of grudge or something in your heart? Maybe it's covetousness, maybe it's envy, something underlying, maybe something overt like adultery. Maybe something far worse than that, that God is trying to say, "Hey, listen, I've been trying to call your attention to this sin in your life for a very long time, but you're not listening." Remember, these confessions are from the heart of people who were listening. People who could hear the name of Christ. People who could see what God was doing. People who were involved in believing by faith the message of the gospel of Christ. What was going on? The Holy Spirit was exposing sinful practices in their life. The story is told that when Augustine, who was a Catholic, was still without God and without hope, that the Holy Spirit convicted him on the basis of Paul's words, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Augustine says that he acknowledged his sinfulness, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and became a different person altogether. His entire outlook on life, he said, began to change because of his new nature. One day, he had to attend to some business in his old in the old haunts down in Rome. And as he walked along, a former companion saw him and began calling, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." He took one look at the poor, listen, disreputable woman whose company he had formerly enjoyed. And he shuddered. Reminding himself of his new position in Christ, he quickly turned and ran from her shouting, "It is not I, it is not I." What is he saying? He said, I wanted her to know that I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I am no longer what I was. By the grace of God, he's exposed my sinful behavior, and I am saved. I am no longer that way. Hallelujah. What does the Holy Spirit do? Why do people not like preaching like this in the 21st century? Because they don't like to be called a sinner. Sin is not politically correct. I stand in America, one day may be arrested for speaking it. The fact is, that's the Holy Spirit's job. If I'm saved and he's taken residence in my life, it's his job to show me what's wrong with my life. And it's the same in you as well. The people who are listening to God's message, their confession is, fine, I see what this is, I need to get it right. And so they did. The Bible tells us, notice what it says, many of them also that used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The more they learned of Christ, the more of their life was exposed before God, and their condition brought about confession, watch, and resolution, which letter B says the people express their spiritual sincerity. Well, how did they do that? By the burning of their books. They decided, hey, what I have in my life, not only do I need to get rid of, but I need to make sure that I can't go back to it and that nobody else is infected with the poison. Boy, that's powerful, ladies and gentlemen. That shows their sincerity. Watch this. In the burning of their books, they showed three things. They showed their indignation toward their sin. It tells me that they were still under the impression that sin was exceeding sinful and they didn't want any part of it. There was indignation toward their sin. There was resolution never to return. I don't want to even go back, and I don't even want to be tempted to go back. But it also shows me that they wanted to prevent others from doing the same. In fact, the Bible tells us just how sincere they were by giving the street value of all they had burned. It says 50,000 pieces of silver, which I am told would pay a full year's wage of 150 men. Well over $30,000. They decided, here's how serious I am. I don't want this to be in my home. I don't want this to be around me. In fact, I don't know anybody that I would like this to be a part of their life. And so they prove their sincerity. I must confess to you as a preacher of the gospel, I'm encouraged by the words, many that believed came. Many. But I'm equally burdened by the fact that it does not say all that believed. It says many, but it does not say all. Which causes me to think, what happened to the people that didn't bring their books? It causes me to think, what happened to the families that didn't bring the source of their sorceries? That who were still entertaining Satanistic books or entertainment, who were still playing around with the dark arts, the curious arts, as the Bible says, just causes me to be burdened. Can I tell you this morning that there are some things that will bring an evil influence into your life and home, and you need to be on guard against them? Some people think that this may be old-fashioned, but can I just tell you the Word of God never changes? Amen. We think because we live in the 21st century that there's no such thing as demon possession anymore. Ha! We tend to think that, oh, you know, that's for third world countries. That's for witch doctors. No, friend, it's worldwide. Satan is alive and well. And he has principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places all over the world. I hope none of it is in your home. I hope he doesn't have a stronghold, listen, or an avenue. What do you mean? A window left open? A back door left unlocked? Watch this. You have rock music in your home. You need to understand much of rock music in any form. And I'm not talking about a specific genre. I'm talking about all of it. Much of rock music today shares many characteristics with the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with demons, a preoccupation of death, a restlessness, a sadness to life, self-mutilation, separation from family, rebellion against authority that propagates immorality and promiscuity. The Bible labels it in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, as the song of fools. By definition, I think you could rack that up to all of music that is secular. So are you telling me that if I have secular music in my home that's like that, that it's giving an avenue to Satan? Yes, and you heard it here first. That's exactly what you're doing. You don't see it as that sinful, but God does. God says, wait a minute, I created music to exalt me, to praise me, to honor me. Psalm 40 is the definition of what godly music should be like. None of what you're listening to does that. So who does it exalt? Who does it bring you into contact with? Oh, it makes me feel good. I feel like I can cut loose. Really? Is that what the Christian life is about, cutting loose? about feeling good in your heart as opposed to worshiping God there? Come on now. I'm just talking about 21st century reality. I'm not talking about this is just for the 70s, you know, when they had Kiss, Knights in Satan's Service, and back in the 80s when they had AC/DC. No, no, no. It's all of it. Now, the fact of the matter is, a lot of people don't like to listen to old-fashioned preaching like that. But there are plenty of people who have, and they were willing to bring it to an altar and burn it. Why? Because they don't want to have anything in their house that Satan can get a hold of. Well, it goes beyond that. You could have some wrong reading material. Be careful about the desensitization toward evil. If we are exposed to sin in a harmless context, we no longer view it as wickedness, the wickedness of Satan that it actually is. Our sitcom generation has taken everything dark and sinful and made light of it. They make a mock at sin. By the way, according to the Bible, only fools do that. We've taken Halloween as the second most expensive holiday in our country. Billions of dollars spent on decorations and becoming that which is hosting to the dead. What? The sign right down here says, Celebrar Dia de los Muertos, celebrate with us the Day of the Dead. I've lived long enough to see it advertised in America, in Morgan Hill, California, celebrate with us the Day of the Dead. A very pagan, very satanic ritual is being advertised, and yet I cannot stand on a street corner or in a public school and name the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of satanic principles that are being followed instead of God's principles. Because of spiritual wickedness in high places. Make sure that you don't have any wrong reading material in your house that is allowing the devil to come in. I'm talking about all kinds of magic books, all kinds of spells books. Do you have your kids have anything that has to do with spells in your home? Be very careful that they don't. Be very careful that you haven't taken up, well, there's good magic and bad magic. No, it's evil. Be very careful that you're not allowing into your home something that represents an avenue for the devil, because he'll come in if you give him a place. And he will wreak havoc. Wrong reading material. Revelation 18:23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. Who's he addressing? He's addressing the harlot in Revelation. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints. Wow, isn't that interesting that sorceries and the attack of God's people go hand in hand? Amazing. By the way, drugs and alcohol are another means that Satan comes into your house. There's a reason the old time liquor stores used to say spirits on the outside. Oh yeah. Let me ask you a question. What influence would you rather be under? The influence of the Holy Spirit of God, or the influence of something that alters you emotionally and physically? Yeah. That's why I don't drink, friend. That's why the Bible says that it's a mocker. That's why it's raging. Drugs, alcohol have long been associated with the occult. In fact, the word translated sorceries in the Bible is the Greek word we get our word pharmacy from, pharmakeia. There's probably people sitting in this room that play with a Ouija board. Unfortunately, in a crowd this side, there's probably somebody who still has one. Could I ask you to burn it? Could I plead with you to burn it? So what's the big deal? Don't play with the devil. He'd love to play with you. You ever seen those lions at the zoo? People go up behind the glass and they do all kinds of things and they say all kinds of things, and it just sits there and it knows that it can't get to you because of that barrier. There's no barrier when you decide to bring something that belongs to him into your house. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're foolish enough, friend, to bring something that Satan has authored and has used for a long time into your home, we'll be into you. And you say, are you trying to scare me? Yes. Because you can't resist him on your own. You have to resist him steadfast in the faith. These people decided, if this is in my life and God disapproves, I'm getting rid of it. By the way, we've had people in our church do that. We've had people bring all kind of things to the altar and lay things and say, I'm not dealing with this. I want you to destroy it. I have destroyed CDs. I've taken jewelry. I've taken reading material. I've taken all kinds of things because people have said, I don't want this in my life, and I don't want to sell it to somebody else so they can have it in their life. That's revival. When people decide to prove their sincerity and saying, God, I want to make sure that all of my heart is right. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful workers of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, what does that mean for you? I don't know. But you may want to go home and look through some music. You may want to go home and look through some movies. You may want to get involved in your teenager's life for a change and say, hey, what do you got in here that I don't know about? Dad, you may want to go and throw some stuff away that your wife doesn't know about because you're just inviting Satan into your home. I'm just simply saying their sincere confession was that of sinful behavior. Why? Because they were listening. They decided, he saved me. I want him to have it all. I don't want any hindrances in my life. I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. And I want to be so committed, I'm going to burn 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a pretty good commitment. They decided, they were listening and they confessed, oh, Jesus Christ is our only hope and Savior. It's not by religion, it's by relationship. He's the only power. I've seen it with my hands. He is above all. And then they said, you know what? Now we understand even more. There's things in our life that are not right. And God brought a great revival. That means, number three, there's something else that had to be involved, and that was the confession of Scripture. Verse 20 tells us, we read it out loud together three times. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What these people were experiencing is what every sincere Christian prays for in their heart and for their church was revival. James Stewart said revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit. He said, wait a minute. You didn't say anything about a quenching spirit. Do you understand that's what sin does? It quenches the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves him. Why? Because you're not living according to your new nature. You're not living according to what God saved you to be, a new creature with a divine nature. And God said, it quenches my spirit. Brian Edwards said, in revival, the minds of people are concentrated upon things of eternity, and there is an awareness that nothing else really matters. That's what we see here. The word of God grew, mightily grew, and prevailed. That's what the Bible tells us. What does that mean? Two things, and I'm done. First of all, we see the augmentation of God's word. The augmentation of God's word. The multiplication. People didn't get saved and then misplace the word of God. It multiplied. It became more prevalent. It became more relative. Acts 6 and verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased. That's not the first time this has happened. In Acts 12 and verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, that's what happens when hearts get right, is that the word of God grows, it begins to multiply, it begins to spread. This is now the fourth time in Acts that we hear of the word of God growing and multiply. And the indication, listen, is not because of the people preaching it, but because of the people receiving it. It's not about the preacher that preaches it. It doesn't multiply when it's just me. It multiplies when it involves you. I can preach it, friend, but you got to listen and you got to live it. And that's the difference. These people took it home. Oh, they didn't have the privilege of having all 66 books. They just knew what God did in the service. They just knew what God said in their heart. And without the Bible, they would go home. They collected all that was sinful and they brought it back and they said, listen, we don't want this anymore. We want to have a clean life. And God said, there, let me give you something else to go home with. It's my word. It's my promises. It's all that I have bestowed upon you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, watch, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Oh, it was working. Listen, the word of God doesn't stop working when you have confessed your sin. It's just begun working when you confess your sin. It's my sin that hinders the work of God in my heart. Somebody say amen. That's when it begins again. God says, I want you to see the augmentation of the word of God. That led to, secondly, the authority of it. The Bible word here is prevailed, and it's an interesting word. It means efficacy. It means to have, I love this, force and value. Do you have that in your notes? Oh, you should highlight it, asterisk it. You should, I was going to say get a tattoo on your forehead, but that would be a little extreme. It means to have force and value. Can I ask you a question? Does the word of God have force and value or either in your life? Does it drive you? Does it compel you to do what only God wants you to do? Does it have value? In other words, it's something that you look forward to that you cannot do without. It was God's word that directed them. It was God's word that had the final say in all matters of faith and practice. Now, I would ask you, if the word of God was multiplied in your private time with God, what would change look like in your life? What would it entail if you actually got thoroughly right with God and the word of God prevailed, that it had force and it had value in your life? What would your life look like starting today? What would the invitation look like? What would your home look like? What would the words coming out of your mouth look like? What would your library look like? What would change in your life? Job, in Job 23:12, said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, I want you to take a minute and think about something. Think about the most delicious meal that you've ever eaten. By the way, I've had plenty. Someone said the other night, Pastor, you're kind of a foodie. I don't know exactly what that means, but if it means that I enjoy food, if that's the definition, then I know some people who are clothy. Or they're shoey. You know, so be it, I'm a foodie. Think about one of the delicious meals, though, that come to your mind. Perhaps, my wife made spaghetti the other night that was absolutely unbelievable. I don't necessarily get excited about spaghetti, but this spaghetti was excited me. That just came into my mind. I'm doing what I said to do, okay, so. Now think about, maybe it was an old family secret recipe that made the food just bang, come alive. Maybe it was some restaurant, somebody here went out for the anniversary to the Plumed Horse over in Los Gatos. Can't wait to find out how that went. I've been there, it's an unbelievable restaurant. The lobster bisque is out of control there. If you go, I digress. Think about the meal. It just seemed like every bite was filled with flavor, and I've had plenty of those, and it was really delightful to eat. Now listen, I'm easy to please. I get excited, and I'm delighted to eat macaroni and cheese, Kraft macaroni and cheese. I love that, okay? It's just, it's cheap. I know it's probably going to kill me, but I love it, right? But you've had those meals where every bite just seemed like, wow, this is so good. The question is, did you clean your plate, or did you stop after two or three bites and say, well, that was really good, but I don't want to eat anymore? No, that's never happened to me. Well, this is amazing. I think I'll quit. No, I think I'll have some more. If we are to be the people of God that he's called us to be, then a few bites of his word now and then are not enough. Just not enough. We need to be like diners in front of a delicious meal who eat and eat and eat because they cannot believe how good it tastes. Well, that's what they did, friend. I can't get enough of this. The word of God, the Bible says, grew. The word of God mightily grew and prevailed. It overtook their life. It had force and value. Let me ask you this. Is there sin in your life this morning that needs to be brought and burned? Is there? What stands between you and your fellowship with God? The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. But your sin has separated you between you and your God so that he will not hear and that he will not save. Is the word of God something that you see as necessary or is it optional? That's the difference in revival. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love God with all their hearts, and I will shake the world for Christ. 100 men. Jesus only had 12, and he turned it upside down. What would God do in your home, Dad, if he got thoroughly right with God? What would God do? What change would take place? Can I just adjure you by the name of Jesus Christ, by the way that I'm preaching? Let him be the sovereign power. Treat him as your Savior. And make sure that your life has nothing in it that opposes him. Father, we love you and we confess to you today that we are a people of unclean lips and we dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And as Isaiah of old, we are in need of forgiveness and your mercy. For our iniquity is great and we acknowledge it before you today. God, I do not know the sin that rests in this room. I don't know it. But I'm confident that you do. And only the Holy Spirit of God can arrest a person and convict them to the point where they would bring it and burn it. God, that's exactly what they did. They brought it and they burned it. Lord, by your leading, I wonder if there are some people today that need to bring and burn their sin. I wonder if there are some people today that have confessed you as Savior, but sincerely have, it's been a long time since they've confessed sincerely their sin. And God, I pray that we would go to great lengths to prove to you that we're serious about living for Jesus. I pray, God, that it would begin with what the Word of God is in our life, that it would actually prevail. I pray, Lord, that your Word today and every day this week would have force and value in our life. And it would be to sanctify your people as holy. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's the craziest sermon I've ever heard in my life, but I realize today that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. In fact, I'm pretty sure that I wouldn't. According to what you preached from the Bible today, I'm lost and I'm going to hell. But I would like to be saved today. I'd like to nail it down and secure it forever. Nobody looking around. I wonder if humbly you'd confess to me so that I could pray for you. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I'm lost. And I'd like to be saved today. I need to be saved today. Will you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm lost. Anybody here like that at all? Real quick, just slip it up. I will not embarrass you. I would love to help you. I would love to help you. Your heart testifies that you need to be saved. Here's my hand. Preacher, pray for me real quick. Christian, I really don't need to go any farther about the invitation. If there's sin in your life, you know it. What's worse is you know that God knows. The question is, how long is it going to be there? The question is, are you willing to bring and burn it? You say, well, I don't know what to do. The Bible says to confess and forsake and you'll find mercy. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. These people knew there's no prospering in me living in sin. I don't know what it is. I really don't care what it is. But God does. And he wants it to be right today. I wonder this morning if that's you. I'll not ask for the uplifted hand, but I would like to pray for everybody in this room. Would you ask God to search your life this morning if he has not already revealed to you a place that he would describe as sinful or iniquity or transgression? If he's already revealed that, I wonder if you'd be willing to confess and forsake that today. I wonder if God would touch your heart about the Bible in your life. What drives you? Is it the money? Is it the economy? Is it your schedule? Or is it the Word of God? And I wonder if God would raise up a people here whose hearts have been touched by him. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray now for this invitation, and I invite everybody, Lord, here to be right with you. God, if there's sin in this building, I pray that you'd take it today. I pray as we confess it and let it go that it would be given over forever. Lord, that those sinful habits would die hard. They have to die. God, I pray that you would have victory today in every heart and every life. I pray, God, for the sin, that it would be gone. I pray for the stronghold, that they would be delivered. I pray, God, that if there are things in our home, that today they would be rid. They would be out. Lord, anything that represents the occult or gives a window of opportunity for Satan to have a place in our lives, I pray it would be gone. God, with sincerity, I pray that you would do in us what only you can do for us, and that is bring us a revival. Help us to revisit again that place at the cross where we bowed humbly, where that sin was gone forever. And now, Lord, we've allowed practices to hinder us so easily, and they beset us. I pray that today we just lay them aside. And by the blood of Jesus Christ that we sang about, our sins, our practices would be washed away. I pray that would be a living reality for people in this room today. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Lee is going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I don't know if you feel led to come this morning. You may not feel. Perhaps you feel if I go, people will think I'm some horrific sinner. I don't know if I can go to the altar. You don't need to come to the altar in order to get right with God. You can get right with God right where you are. But I would adjure you, by Jesus Christ, get right with God.